She up to number six. And here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we're going to start at verse 10 and read down through verse 17. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to start what's going to end up being, we're going to spend probably quite a few weeks actually going through this passage, really looking at the battle that is going on related to those who have an understanding of what God's Word actually says, and with all of the things that are opposing God's Word. Now, some of it actually comes from those who have no understanding of what God's Word says, and unfortunately some of the things that we fight against come from those who have at least some understanding of what God's Word says. Now, I'm going to give an example with this. How many people know who Hank Hanegraaff is? The Bible answer man. Well, it's really unfortunate that Hank Hanegraaff has a program where he can call himself the Bible answer man. Because I'm going to read some things out of an interview with Hank Hanegraaff to show what he is saying on his program. Now, some of this we're going to agree with, and some of it is, I read the second paragraph of this, everyone's going to cringe with it. Hanegraaff went on to say this: some pastors' decision to transport pieces of prophecy into the 21st century are irresponsible. He called the action embarrassing and said those pastors and Bible experts who embrace the idea are dragging Christ's name through the mud. He simply doesn't believe that on these matters the Bible writers are looking so fervently into the future, and he contends that they were speaking about prophecy that would unfold in the immediate, and it has already come to pass. Now here's the thing. I think the point we have to probably recognize is that all of the Bible was written for us, but none of it was written to us. He contended, this book of Revelation was written to seven churches. Now this is a book dealing with some things of end times and prophecy. Now, Hank Hanegraaff believes that every prophecy that is written in the Bible has already been fulfilled. First of all, that. But the key thing I want to read this sentence again. I think the point we have to probably recognize is that all of the Bible is written for us, but none of it was written to us. An individual who has a national podcast actually saying the things of that none of the Bible was written to us. That is a scary thing to actually be having going out there. You know, because, you know, his viewpoint is that, you know, there's nothing future in this book. It's all happened in the past. Now, that's just one of the things that, you know, and I'm going to use the term loosely, Christianity, you know, really deals with, because you have things of, you know, well, you know, we're all, you know, everything is for me. You know, where he's saying none of it's for me, you know, you have the opposite of every promise in the Bible is for me. So, you know, if I'm dealing with something, all I have to do is, and some people know, people will probably do this, you take your Bible, you open it to a random page, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." And that's the perfect answer to my problem. And no matter what random passage that I turn to, and then now I'm going to be funny, I'm purposely going to find a passage and make it look like I had done this to... The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog and Madai and Javan and Tubal and Meshach and Tiras. There you go. There's my answer. That is the stuff that is going on, but it's the things that we, when we are talking with individuals, not only are we dealing with the unsaved, we are dealing with individuals who think that they have some form of righteousness, and this is what they're using, and you're having to break down through these walls. So as Paul is giving us these instructions here in the book of Ephesians. Now I got to get back to you guys are all there, and I've been turning around. In Ephesians 6, you see that he is starting here and said, "Well, finally, my brethren," as a conclusion to all of the things that he has been laying out, he's saying, "Finally, my brethren, these are the things that you're going to have to do in order to be following the doctrine that has been laid out in this book." Now, with him using this term brethren here, he's talking about those who are the believers in Christ. And I want to go over here. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We normally would just kind of quote this passage, but we're actually going to turn and read the passage here today. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, we'll start right at verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And that right there, that is the gospel, and it's the only gospel that can actually save somebody today. When somebody puts their trust and what we just read, they are saved, they automatically become a member of the body of Christ right at that instant. They are considered brethren right at that point. And any of the other terms that the Apostle Paul uses to describe the members of the body of Christ are all true of that individual the moment they put their trust in there. And there is, as he says, and let's go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And here in Philippians chapter number 1, to get into the context of what he's saying, we're going to start at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And I want to focus on this thing of your fellowship in the gospel. Because the gospel is the foundation that allows for there to be fellowship with the members of the body of Christ. And it's the thing that really draws us together here each and every Sunday. It's the fact that we have that foundation of the gospel, which allows us to be able to have that fellowship. As you think about it, we said, well, what is the gospel message today? And all of a sudden you heard somebody say, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then you have another person start quoting John 3:16. Another person, start saying, somebody has to pray this sinner's prayer in order to have salvation. And another person goes, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. If he's standing at the door of your heart knocking, and you have to let him in. And all of these different things that people say, would there be any fellowship if that was going on? Well, there couldn't be, because there's not even a common ground to be able to build off of. The gospel is what gives us that common ground, which allows us to be able to have that fellowship. So that way, when you can talk about this in Galatians chapter number 6, when he talks about the household of God in verse 10, that's that description of who we are. And you see Paul uses those family terms, of brethren, over and over again in the scriptures. In fact, calls us the household of God because we truly are a family because of the fellowship that we have in the gospel. And that's what when he says about, finally, my brethren, then next he's saying, be strong in the Lord. And it's the whole thing is, as we go through these next few weeks, looking at the passage, we're going to see that a lot of the battle that the Apostle Paul could be talking about is the battle between man trying to rely on man, or man relying on what God says. And he has to start off with, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Because that's where our strength actually comes from, is our identity in Him. And our identity comes from, let's go over to Romans chapter number 6. And here in Romans chapter number 6, we're going to start here, verse number 3. It says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And when you read through this passage, you see the Apostle Paul talking about us, and this is what happens to us the moment that we put our trust in the gospel, which we just read a few minutes ago, that we become identified in his death, burial, and resurrection the moment that we believe. You see, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, and that's that, you know, spiritual baptism that Paul identifies in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're baptized into Jesus Christ. We're baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried. You know, so there's our identification with his burial. And then you see, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And this whole thing that we're that identity that we have, that identity that when God looks at us, he's not seeing us, he's seeing his Son in us. And that's why we can have the description of, let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And here we're going to start in verse number 16. It says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We see this issue of, in verse 17, of if any man be in Christ, and think of if somebody has put their trust in what he has done, they are identified in Christ. It says he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old things when we identify what those are, I put the term the flesh there because that's going to encapsulate the thing of, you know, the sin nature, everything to do with, I'm going to put the words up here, sin, the law, all of that it's all passed away. And instead of seeing all these things, we're identified as being a new creature. Because our identification is in Christ. And I'm also going to put a term up here because we've been using this for the last because everything is dependent on the faith of Christ. Not our faith in him, but it's dependent on his faith. We know that he was faithful. And that's why the issues of the sin and the law have been taken care of because of what he did. Amen. That's why though,
when we talk about this issue of being strong in the Lord, I'm going to read here a verse that's actually going to describe how it is that an individual is strong in the Lord. Let's go over to Galatians chapter number 2. And we're going to read here, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We'll also read verse 21 as well. It says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And we see that the life that we're living, we are living by the faith of the Son of God. We're living it by His faith. So the whole issue is that when we do what we're supposed to do, according to the doctrine that's laid out in Romans through Philemon, we're living this life that's intended. Now I'm going to ask the question. What happens when we're not doing what's laid out in Romans 2:5? Are we putting ourselves back over on this side of the board and putting ourselves back? That's the flesh acting up again. Paul says, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not obey the lusts of the flesh. He talks about how an individual can quench the Spirit or frustrate the grace of God. And he uses all of these terms that say that a person is not functioning here, but he's never saying that a person is over on this side, walking in the flesh. Because he's already identified in Romans chapter 8 that if a person was in the flesh, there's only one thing that could be possible for them. And that's condemnation. He says, for there is no condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit, not after the flesh. So if there's no condemnation to the person who's doing the right thing and walking in the Spirit, if you were walking in the flesh, the only result would be condemnation. And is there condemnation to a member of the body of Christ today? If the answer was yes, he would have to say that there's some sin that the cross didn't pay for. Because the sin issue's already been taken care of. If I could put condemnation on me, there's something that is being done that's taking away from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Your decisions don't change positional truth.
No, because we are in Christ. No matter, even if we never do anything that we, even if we had an understanding of God's Word rightly divided, we started teaching something else radically different, we're still in Christ. We are still identified in Him. We still have that salvation. What we're doing is building that wood, hay, and stubble when we do the wrong things. But we never get condemnation that comes about. And this is where individuals try to pull, and if I'm blending the two programs together, the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment start to become the same thing. And then an individual could have that thing of, well, you know, you backslide far enough, you can lose your salvation. Or thing of, you know, and I've heard someone talk about how, you know, I was saved back in 87 and I was doing good, and then I went back out into the world in 91. And in 95 I was born again. And I got my salvation back. And then in 2000 I backslid again. I went back out into the world. And then in 2004 I was born again. And talk about this continuous cycle going in and out of salvation. In and out of that identification in Christ. And not understand you're saved, we're in Him. We just need to be strong in Him and knowing that we are identified in Him, having that understanding, and being able to use it as that foundation to be say, okay, this is who I am as that member of the body of Christ. Now I know how to function properly. I want to go over and talk a few minutes about our identification. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. And here in Romans chapter number 3, we're going to start at verse number 23. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Now that is such a glorious thing to realize. And to realize that that happens. And I'm going to say this because, unfortunately, of what is starting to come up now, what we just read is not the gospel. All of this happens as a result of us putting our trust in the gospel. Our gospel is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I say this because there are individuals who understand right division, understand that the Apostle Paul is our apostle, and they're starting to teach that this is our gospel for today. This describes what happens to us the moment we believe. It talks nothing about our identification in the death, burial, and the resurrection, which took care of it. You know, and we see according to the scriptures, which says in our gospel, this is just the process of what happened. This, all of what we just read, happens to a person whether they understand it or not. If they never hear this passage, it's still true. That's why this is not the gospel. But it does describe what we need to know to have that understanding of our identification and seeing the issue of that, hey, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. You see that, you know, the sin issue has been taken care of. We get that conclusion, a man is justified by faith. You know, we skip down here in Romans. Let's go to chapter number 4. We'll read verse 5.
says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, to his faith, that's the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not our faith that's being counted. That's not our faith that's being looked at. It's his faith, and the issue is our belief that's really going on. So when we go over, let's go to chapter number 5 here in the book of Romans. We're going to start here at verse number 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law answered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. We have the free gift that came to us. We have the gift that includes the issue of eternal life with Him. Now, when you hear that, think of eternal life, that means, we're talking of things, and it's a concept that's hard for us to grasp, because, we're locked into a thing called time. Time moves forward, and as time moves forward, our bodies age and break down. But there's something that's called eternity. There's something that really is outside of the issue of time. Something that we're going to have life with Him in a body that's going to last for all of eternity. A body that isn't going to get tired. A body that's not going to have pain.
A body doesn't have a thing of, when you stand up from your chair after service is done, and the younger people are just going to jump right out of the chairs, and the people who are not quite as young are going to go,
but a body that you will never have to feel that again. That's what's coming. And we can't even grasp what eternity really means. Because we just think we look and go, boy, the year's moving so fast. I can't believe it's June 12th already. It feels like it was just the beginning of 2016. And a thing of where, time is just not even going to be an issue anymore. That's a thing that's hard to grasp. But when we look at, we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to read here verse number 18. So for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, you think about the individuals who don't have salvation. And to make the statements of, your sin has been taken care of. The Lord Jesus Christ put all of all the sin debt on Him, so that you could receive His righteousness, and all you have to do is believe in what He did, and you receive that. How foolish does that sound to individuals? How foolish does it sound to people who have been told for years that it's an issue of you've got to do enough good works. You've got to earn your salvation. No, you can lose it. All of those things that people have been told, and then to hear someone say, all you have to do is believe, and you have that guarantee of salvation. And not only do you have that guarantee of salvation, but you have that guarantee of keeping that salvation because you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know, the Spirit is the seal that keeps you as a member of the body of Christ, and there's nothing you can do that can undo that. And people go, that sounds crazy. You mean I could just pull out a gun right now and shoot somebody?
Yeah.
And I can't undo my salvation? None? Can't. Now, is that what God wants you to do? No. But that couldn't undo the salvation that's been given. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit upon us. And all of these things that we are talking about are the things that Satan has really put under attack in the church today. And it's really tried to get people away from the understanding of the identification that the person has, that guarantee of salvation, the gospel message that saves someone today, in order to try to make this message of none effect. And that's why, you know, when you start bringing up the name of the Apostle Paul to individuals, you know, it becomes a, well, what about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? There's all these red letters. Those are the words of Christ. Those words mean more than all of the black letters in the Bible. Now, that thought process is going so far as to include, you know, if it's not already on the market, it will be soon, a thing of where the words of God in the Old Testament are also going to be in red. Because they realize that, well, we need to put those in there too, in red, to draw more emphasis on those things. And so an individual, and it's almost impossible to find a Bible on the market today that, you know, you have to really search long and hard to find one that doesn't have the red letters, because that's just seems to be a, you know, it comes standard now in every Bible that's put out on the market, because that's what individuals are looking for. And that's where they're putting their focus on. Well, if I put my focus on just the red letters, am I ever going to get to Paul's epistles? No. The only place that Sullivan will actually put red letters in is actually in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, some of them will actually put it in a small portion of the discussion on the idea of the Lord's Supper. They'll actually put a couple verses in red.
you know, even though when you actually read through Paul's epistles and he starts talking about how everything he received from the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, which would mean that, you know, everything that he is saying is Christ's words, and we're ambassadors for Christ, which means we're Christ's representative on earth, which means we're, everything we're saying is what he would be saying, which would then mean that those should be in red too. But the other reality is that it's all the Word of God. And so if it's all the Word of God, and we're going to put the words of God in red, then shouldn't everything from Genesis chapter 1 through the end of Revelation be in red? When you really think about it, it's a doctrinal slant that's coming that takes a person away from relying on what message has been given to us today. And as we're going through this study, we're going to be seeing that Paul lays out some things. And I want to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Because we're going to start talking about what Paul actually said and laying this foundation that way as we're going through and continuing to look at what Paul's saying in Ephesians 6, we'll have this understanding of what it is that he's actually saying here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, we'll read here verse number 13. Says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And here's Paul talking to this church at Thessalonica and talking about how they received what he was saying, and didn't say that this didn't take as long. You know, here's Paul teaching these great things, and you know, Paul's such a wonderful man and a wonderful speaker. Here's Paul teaching us the Word of God. And here's taking it and saying, here's the Word of God, which, and I'm going to read those last few words of this verse again, effectually worketh also in you that believe. You are taking what he was saying, understanding it was the Word of God, and it was working in them. It was producing a change that God intended to have happen, to where, you know, we read this passage all the time in Romans chapter number 12 about, you know, be conformed not to this world, but be conformed to the image of, you know, and all the issue of the thing, where it's being done by the transformation and the renewing of the mind, which comes from the intake of the Word of God, which is working in the individual. And here's an example where these individuals were allowing the Word of God to work in them. And the Word works by things like, let's go over to Titus chapter number 2. And here in Titus chapter number 2, we're going to start here verse number 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And here we have Paul identifying that the grace of God, that which not only brought about salvation and that's appeared to all men, the grace of God is also doing what we see in verse number 12, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So it teaches us
Here are some things not to do. But the grace of God also teaches us we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So the grace of God teaches us not only here's some things you're not supposed to do, but it teaches us here's some things you should do. And when you go through Paul's epistles, you see that as he is giving the information, he gives the information that a person needs to have so that way they can live the life that God intends, and gives us not only here's the doctrine, but he gives us, okay, now that you understand the doctrine, here's how it's going to have the impact on your life, and here's some practical information on how you're to walk. Now, hold your hand here in Titus. We're going to come back to Titus chapter 2. But I want to go over to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second. Because I just want to show a couple of examples when we start talking about how the grace of God teaches us something. So in Ephesians chapter number 4, we'll start here in verse number 23. It says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now we'll stop there for a moment. So here the Apostle Paul is saying, we're to put away lying. So, the grace of God teaches us what not to do. It teaches us that we shouldn't lie. But it also teaches us the other part of it, which says, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So, put away lying, but also speak truth to one another. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what God intends for an individual to do. Let's keep going down through the passage. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Again, don't steal, but work so that way you can give to the individual that needs. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. No corrupt communication, and instead, that which is good to the use of edifying. So, the things that would build up individuals is what we should be talking about, not the corrupt communication that he says that's what you need to have that put away from you. All of these things, he's giving the practical side of this is how you live your life based on the doctrine thing. And that's when we look at things of, I want to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We are going back to Titus, I promise. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we started with the thing of an individual saying that none of the Bible is written to us. Now, we understand if we go back a chapter here, chapter 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God,
skillful workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth.
We take that, we're going to combine that with what we just read here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So, all of scripture is, you know, profitable for all those things that are laid out. You know, for the doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, with the goal that the man of God would be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. So when I'm, and we need to very check with Genesis through Acts. Is that scripture? Okay. So, is it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness?
Yes.
Yes.
If it's used in the context of understanding right division.
Mm. Is Hebrews to Revelation scripture?
Yes.
Is it profitable for all of those things
from 2 Timothy 3, verse 16?
Yes.
Again, through the lens of right division.
Now we're going to pick a book out of
Paul's epistles. The book of Philippians. Is it scripture?
Yes.
Is it profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness?
Yes.
Yes. And it has all of those things in it. Doctrine, reproof,
correction, instruction, and righteousness. However, when we talk about the books of Romans through Philemon, that's the information that's directly written to us. That's the information that we are truly pulling all of that information that we just read and looked at, the grace of God. You know, let's go back to Titus 2, because I promised we would go back there. You know, the grace of God is doing what verse 12 is saying, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But I want to close here looking at the verses that precede what was just said here, and look at the example that the Apostle Paul is bringing up, and how this is what is intended to actually happen. Verse 1 of Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then from there, talks about how the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He starts out with the example and saying that this, the local assembly, if it's functioning the way that it's supposed to, those things would actually be occurring. And that essentially the older generation is using the doctrine that's laid out in Paul's epistles to be able to impart that into the next generation, same way they live the life that God intends, and then when they get older, that they can do the exact same thing to the next generation, and so on, and so on. And when that all occurs, and the individuals are functioning properly, the battle that we're going to be talking about in Ephesians chapter number 6 is a much easier fight to have happen when the doctrine is there. When the doctrine's not there is when the problems are going to come in. And next week we're going to start looking at exactly what it is that Satan is trying to do in this dispensation to try to attack the grace of God and prevent it from going forth and having the impact on the world that God would intend it to have.